Hello, this is Diana Pulliam with the Mighty Hand of God. This 12th day of November 2023, and I have our brother Lauren Peterson with me this evening. Lauren and we've been online friends for several years, and I'm thinking, you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but I'm thinking, Lauren, that we began conversing back maybe about 2016, 2017, somewhere in there. But yeah, some months ago in one of our conversations, I was telling him how, wow, I know so many people, Lauren, that are hungry. They want to know, they want to understand some of the topics that they've heard about, angels, the Luciferian rebellion, all of those things. They've All the giants and the pre-Adamic period. They just want to know how it all fits together. And I know some have had mentioned to me they really didn't know where to go to, like start with the first, because quite a few have heard through the years, and just excited about what happened recently. Recently, Lauren and I were talking, and we concluded it would really be great to do some episodes, for that very thing. So here we are, and I say we, but I'd like to stay in the background as much as possible, because I really would like Lauren to take the mic and run with it, and just turn that over to him as we go along. But now, right now, our intention is to do a weekly episode and to continue as long as we feel the Lord wants us to do that. And so, Lauren, I'm just gonna pray here and ask the Lord's hand to be on everything spoken today, and then I'm gonna turn the mic over to you, and we'll just take it from there. Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Lord God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be able to come together like this and share your word. Lord, we just ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, that you just use these vessels in any way that's pleasing in your eyes, Lord. I pray that we are very attentive to the leading, guiding, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I just ask your hand to be on Lauren and the listeners, and this will go out wherever it's needed, Lord, wherever, to whomever would very much be blessed by hearing the things that you have imparted to Lauren through the years. So I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Lauren?
Amen. Amen. I add my amen. Well, it's an honor to do these shows, and it's exciting as well. So you're right. There's a lot of interest that's been percolating for a number of years now. Like Ancient Aliens, that's on TV series. Ancient that deals with deep dives into ancient aliens, and a lot of people watch that. And so that's a fascinating series. And there's other programs along that line, that deep dive into various mysteries and things, this planet or out in space, kind of stuff. So people are really waking up to all these issues, and a large part is because we have the technology now to investigate these various arenas, of interest. Whereas in generations before, they didn't, or they couldn't go as far as where we can go today with things. And now with the internet, satellites and everything, literally, somebody could have a dig somewhere, archaeological dig, and they could broadcast it live through the internet. So think, a few decades before that, it was impossible to do that, unless you had a TV crew doing there, and that would be very expensive. Whereas today, you can just set up a few cameras and over the internet, and the whole world can watch what you're doing. So it's amazing what technology has afforded us on the plus side, and we also know how technology can and has been used on the negative side. So as we expand into the Angel Wars understanding of things, it's a huge, huge panoramic. It's a huge canvas that has a lot of room to paint a lot of pictures. Okay. So yeah, Diana, I thank you that, yeah, we've known each other goes back years. I can't remember when we first had our first chat, like a Skype chat. It's been a number of years, and we've had the opportunity to deep dive in some of these topics. And so in recent times, we talked about possibly doing a show like this, and then finally this fall here, very recently, we got in touch again and tossed the idea around, and it seems like it's a go. So here we are, that the time has come for us to do the show together. And we hope and pray in Jesus' name that this show tonight and as we move forward will be a blessing to anybody and everybody who listens to it. And I'm not here to denigrate God's word one bit. I'm here to reinforce it by explaining through the Angel Wars lens to provide even more clarity to the mysteries that are buried, embedded within God's word that have been there the whole time. But it's only like in recent years, actually, in successive shows, I'll go into how some of these topics have been discussed, but not like through TV and movies and printed media like magazines and stuff, books and magazines. But typically, the church has shied away from those arenas of discussion and stayed totally within the traditional teaching. And we'll get into why that might be. A lot of what we look at in the Angel Wars involves psychology. Psychology, why people do what they do, what motivates people. Okay, so we'll be looking at some of that. What motivated, for example, Lucifer to rebel? All right, so we know we can look through scripture like Ezekiel 28, chapter 28, for example, pride. Okay, well, pride just doesn't happen out of the blue. Something happened that caused pride to well up, to swell up within him, like a root. And when we get more into it, we'll find out that there's a root of bitterness that took hold of his heart. That as that grew and he did not deal with it properly, it morphed into his rebellion, and his rebellion morphed into a real live kinetic war in the heavens. And that's what we're going to be deep diving into, and all the various groups and stuff, and how that impacted even our planet here, Earth. Okay. So I grew up in, I was born in 1956. So you do the math, you can, I'm 67, but don't tell anybody. Okay. Don't tell anybody I'm 67. Okay. So I grew up, the 50s, 60s, 70s in a small town, United Methodist Church. And in that era, it was very much a traditional teaching of God's word, and none of this woke business that's going on today, none of this craziness that's going on today that we see all over the place. It was very traditional, and there's nothing wrong with the traditional teaching of God's word. So we can study God's word from the traditional perspective, what I would call a single layer of God's word, single layer, okay, the surface level. We can study that our whole lives and never exhaust God's wisdom and revelation, even on the surface layer of his word. But it dawned on me as I was progressing in my walk, kind of like in the 80s sometime, that I was thinking about we serve a God who is infinite, right? But he's put his word into printed format, and we can read it. It's in his Bible, right? But his word in the printed format, whether it's English or Hebrew or Greek or whatever, but earthly languages are limited because we live in a limited realm here. And I'll expound upon that even in more depth as time goes on, what kind of realm we exist in. But here's earthly language of human beings that is finite. And yet God is speaking to us in his, in other words, how do you condense the infinite into finite language unless you have multiple layers? Okay, so that dawned on me sometime in the 80s, multiple layers. And we can look at like parables that Jesus taught. We can read it, a parable on the surface level, and just like the crowds, the masses, the you know, that would gather around, and sometimes remember 5,000 men in one case, 4,000 another, right? And that's not counting their families. Back in those days, a man could have more than one wife. So figure that, and then figure all the kids. So 5,000 men could easily expand into 20, 30,000 people, you know, or more even. What was their motivation for gathering around Jesus, you know? So we'll examine that too. What was their motivation? What was the psychology of the masses? What was the psychology of his disciples? Okay. And to bring that home to what's our psychology, what's our reason for doing what we do, for believing what we believe, going here, going there. Why are we doing what we're doing? We're going to look at that. Okay, so by that's dawned on me in the 80s. And so what, when we look at Jesus's parables and we study them, we come to the realization, I hope, that there's multiple levels of understanding. Okay, and then we can branch that out to the Word of God in general and many different areas of Scripture. For example, tonight, you know, we could read some Scripture, or maybe any one of us in our private Scripture reading time when we read God's Word, and we get a certain understanding, right? And so then maybe a year later, we're reading through and we come across that stretch of Scripture again. And wow, I was like, I didn't realize that was there. Well, the words haven't changed, right? It's the same words that are printed. We're reading the same exact words. So what's changed? The words haven't changed, but our understanding has. So God has, in Isaiah, it says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, they're a little, right? As we grow, as we mature, as we learn, okay? We learn. Here a little, there a little. Imagine if God could do a mind dump on any of us. Could any one of us handle it? A complete mind dump of everything that he knows. How about Einstein? Einstein was a genius category person. Would he have been able to handle a mind dump from the mind of God? I submit to you, no, it'd burn out all his brain cells, his circuits. He wouldn't be able to handle it. The ultimate wisdom of God, he wouldn't be able to handle it. How about Trump? You know, Trump likes to say he's, you know, his IQ is off the charts. What if God were to say, hey, Donald, I'm going to do a mind dump on you, okay? And I don't think Donald would, you know, would be a sane person anymore. It'd just be too much. And some might argue a sane person anymore. Maybe he's not sane already, you know, insane. Well, that's for further debate, you know. But what I'm trying to get at is the most brilliant people on the planet, you know. Hawkins, for example, he passed away a few years ago. Was it his name, Hawkins, the brilliant astrophysicist, right, in a wheelchair. The guy was just super blessed with a super mind that could grasp so many complex things. But if God were to do a complete mind dump on him, do you think he'd be able to handle it? I would submit to you, no. When we get to heaven, okay, when we get to heaven, you know, there's this assumption from a lot of Christians that we're going to automatically know everything there is to know about everything. Hit the wrong button, the wrong buzzer, wrong answer, you know. When we get to heaven, I can guarantee you folks that there's going to be a lot of things we're going to have to unlearn. And maybe some of the things we learned down here might suffice for down here, but when we get to the sweet by and by, those, some of those things we've learned down here ain't going to wash up there, okay? Ain't going to work. So we're going to have to unlearn some things, maybe unlearn some mathematics, unlearn some physics, unlearn some ways about going about things, you know, how we treat one another kind of thing. And we're going to have to go back to classroom instruction 101s. Back to square one, as they say in the showbiz. You know, if you've ever been on a movie set, TV set, okay, back to one. You know, everybody goes back to their start point when they're doing a scene, okay, back to the start point to film that again. Again, the assumption that we're going to know everything there is to know would be flat out wrong. We're all going to be going back to 101 classroom instruction. So if you think, oh boy, I'm glad my school days are over. Well, I am too. I'm glad I'm out of high school. I wouldn't want to be going through the school system today. I wouldn't want to be going through colleges today. So thank God for that. But you know what? For those who don't want to sit through classroom instruction ever again, well, you might be disappointed. However, in heaven, with the joy of the Lord, going back to classroom instruction will be a joyful experience, not the drudgery that we might experience down here. Up there, you have perfect memory recall. So you don't have to like study hours and hours and hours and hours for an exam if you're just regurgitating answers, right? Or doing true and false tests. First time through, you got everything memorized. Everything is recorded in your memory. In fact, I would submit to you folks that even right now, everything that ever has ever happened to you is happening to you and will happen hereafter. Everything, 365, 24/7, multidimensional, is being recorded into your soul, whether you're aware of it or not. That gets into the conscious, subconscious understanding of things. Our conscious selves versus our subconscious or unconscious selves. In the unconscious, subconscious level, on the back burner, we might say, things are being recorded 24/7, 365, multidimensional within our souls. Now, it's the brain mechanism that messes up at times to be able to call back into remembrance those things. We know from relatively current science going back a few decades, but more and more, you know, as they study more and more of how the brain operates and everything. So, you know, synapses and neurons firing and everything, the chemical interactions in the brain that leave impressions. And when we're engaged in a situation, our hearing is engaged, so that's being recorded. What we're seeing is being recorded. What we're thinking is being recorded, you know, what we're feeling, our five senses are being recorded, as well as in the soul realm is all being recorded. So, and the person's name, their face, you know, it's all being recorded. So it's only a matter of how to bring that all back in remembrance. And some people, like some kind of like me, you know, I can remember a person's face, but I don't always remember their name. So that's not an uncommon situation. But there are different areas in the human brain where this various information is recorded. So it's, you think about it, it's a real trick to bring a memory back in its fullness. That's a real trick when you think that different things are being recorded in different areas of your brain. Okay. And to be able to bring all that back to the front burner is an amazing ability that God has blessed us with. The human mechanism, these human flesh bodies we live in, degrade over time. And so the soul realm, even though it's being re recording everything, but the flesh realm, i.e., the brain chemistry, typically starts failing to pass on that information to future brain cells. Okay, so every 7 years, the human body has completely regenerated itself. But in the process of regenerating itself, we have environmental factors and social factors and the sin factor that can degrade that replication process. So a memory that should be there from our even babyhood, fully intact to the day moment we die, but because of the degradation process that happens, that the memory, the chemistry in the memory does not get properly passed on to future brain cells and brain chemistries, brain synapses. And so there's times then we have to go back and refresh our memories, right? To create a new imprint on that old imprint, to bring it back. Oh yeah, I do remember that, you know, so we refresh our memories. So like a book you read 20 years ago, you might remember some things about it, but you might have to reread that book to bring it fresh back into your memory, more of the details. Now, if we had perfect memory recall, we'd be able to basically recite the entire book from memory. Take the Bible, for example. Some people are gifted to memorize scripture. I mean, you don't want that kind of person to be your best friend if you're having problems, you know, recalling scriptures. You know it's there somewhere, but this person has got it memorized, right? Wouldn't it be amazing if we all could just instantly, just one, first time through reading the Bible, we got it all memorized, book, chapter, verse? Well, in our soul realm, subconscious realm, it is recorded there. But in our conscious realm, on the front burner, our memories degrade. The ability to call that memory back from the soul realm into the flesh realm, the, i.e. the brain chemistry, synapses, degrades over time. We see this in the aging process, right? That in the ideal, our cells should be able to perfectly replicate the former cells. In other words, we should not be growing old. If everything was working properly, the way that God designed Adam and Eve's body initially was to live forever in an earth suit. So what happened? What caused the degradation? Well, the simple answer, of course, is sin, because they sinned in the garden, right? But there's other factors that factor into why our bodies degrade. Individually, as we grow older, and some people get start forgetting things, you know, and it becomes a disease of the brain that is set in. They don't even remember their own kids, don't remember their own name, you know. That gets pretty sad. A formerly very productive person, to see them in that condition. But it's a thing that eats away, Alzheimer's, eats away at the brain chemistry. And there's a number of things, folks, that eat away at our flesh bodies and our brain chemistries that render us the way we are, and that our bodies do not perfectly replicate themselves anymore. But also as a species. And I'll be deep diving more into this, but I'll throw this across the wall just as a teaser. I submit to you folks that Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and then later Eve, were created at 100% DNA activation. Now think about that for a moment. What does that mean? What does that mean is the phrase God used with me a number of times over the years. What does that mean? To prod me into looking at something closer, more in depth, more expansive, right? To get a more expansive understanding. What does that mean? Okay. What would it mean that Adam and Eve were at 100% DNA activation versus what we are today at about 8% DNA activation? I won't go into more details, and there is more details behind that that's truly amazing. But think, 100% down to 8%. Does that sound like evolution to anybody? Okay. It sounds like devolution to me. Devolving. A devolving process. Devolve. And the, you know, play on words is devolution, right? Because the devil made me do it. Remember Flip Wilson from the 60s, 70s, you know? You get on his Flip Wilson show, the devil made me do it, you know? We can blame it, everything on the devil, but some people blame everything on God. When we ourselves fail to take responsibility for our own actions, own thoughts, we want to blame somebody else. And sometimes it is somebody else, you know. If you've lived long enough, you realize that you could have the best business plan in the world, and all your I's dotted and T's crossed and everything, and, you know, Mother Nature throws you a curveball, you know, a tornado, hurricane, a flood, a fire, like thousands of people, millions of people all over the world have experienced, right? And lose everything. So you can have the best business plan there is. You can have the best plan for your life you can come up with, but Mother Nature can throw you a curveball, okay? Or something that happens on the other side of the planet can wreak havoc where you're living at indirectly. One thing leads to another. Get into some songs too. We think, oh, so much of stuff is of the devil. And yes, the devil's involved in a lot of things, right? And yet, if we have eyes to see, if we're operating in God's wisdom, we can see his wisdom even in secular songs, secular books, secular movies. We can identify God's wisdom. See, God's not going to leave one stone left unturned, even from the dark side. He's not going to let anything that the dark side puts out there go unanswered. But on the flip side of that, we have to get beyond the traditional understanding of things. The traditional viewpoint satisfies things up to a certain point, has satisfactory answers. There's nothing wrong with the traditional understanding of scripture until you get to a certain point. And then it starts to fall short of more full, complete answers that are needed in a time like this. So, for example, UFOs. I won't deep dive into UFOs right now, but UFOs, okay? Millions of people claim to see them. Lots of women and men have been claimed to have been abducted, and bad things have happened to them during the abduction experience. And so I've read up on a lot of that stuff back in the 70s, even. So I'm up on that kind of stuff, UFOs. But the traditional explanation, well, they're all demons. They're just demons masquerading somehow, pretending to be UFOs from another planet, from another star system. And but they're really just trying to deceive us and mess with us and take us away from salvation through Christ Jesus. Well, yes, that part is true. Take us away from salvation in Christ Jesus and victory in Christ Jesus over these UFOs, but are they really just demons? Okay, so we'll get into that too. We'll expound upon that, but I submit to you folks that it's more than just demons. There truly are UFOs. There truly are aliens on other planets. If you think that God created life only on this planet, you're very short-sighted, in my opinion. Okay, so please don't take offense by what I say, by positions and opinions that I put forth. But if you do take offense, please be gracious. You can contact Diana, and I will have an email address coming up in a future show where you can directly confront me if you take issue with something, and maybe include that in a future show to further expound upon that question, or if a person has, an opposite viewpoint or something, and as a focus to expound upon stuff like that. So the traditional viewpoint, okay. But the expanded viewpoint is much more expansive and complicated. There are civilizations on other planets. I will guarantee you that. Otherwise, why is there a secret space program that everything we see in Star Wars, Star Trek, Atlantis, SG-1, going all the way back to Twilight Zone and some of those early, if you would go back even to the movies and the sci-fi movies in the 50s, okay, they're really hitting on some very advanced topics. Obviously, their special effects by today's standards were crude. Yet, if you were living back then, you would think, wow, it'd be a wow moment, that's science fiction, as was portrayed back then. But if you get past that, how they were doing special effects and look at the meat of what they were presenting, look at the message of what the topics, the advanced understanding of things, you'll see the nuggets of truth, the golden nuggets of truth and facts that the secret space program has been doing what they've been doing for decades already. And it's reflected in the TV shows and movies that we've been watching for decades. Okay. But who would believe it? Who would think that we've already been doing wormholes and stargates, and we're already having alliances with certain alien groups and fighting other alien groups, and we got starships and cruisers and laser weapons, space-based weapons. We're doing everything you watch and see, and again, in these TV shows and movies, we've already been doing that. And in future shows, we'll be getting more involved in some of that. We'll be looking into Star Wars. We'll be looking into Star Trek. There's a lot of episodes, even the original Star Trek series in the 60s that I grew up with, that are hitting the nail on the head. Oh, that's of the devil. Okay, I've heard that so many times in my path in the early years. That's of the devil. Okay, that you get to the point where there's so much that's of the devil. Is there anything left that's of God? So I've had to, you know, chew on a lot of things. I've been down a number of rabbit holes over the years, and I can tell you straight up, I have not had any mentors in going through these rabbit holes. No mentors at all, because I was in uncharted territories. Okay. The church typically does not want to tackle these topics, these issues. And if they do, it's from a traditional perspective. And anything beyond the traditional perspective, it's of the devil. So that immediately cuts us off from understanding the mysteries that are embedded in God's word for a time such as this. In former generations, it was not necessary to understand what is necessary to understand today. When we look at today's headlines, and particularly the war in the Middle East now, Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, and that whole region, we're looking down the barrel, we're looking into the abyss of the Psalm 83 war. And I might touch upon some aspects of that tonight, and where that would lead us. And how does that factor into the angel wars? Well, it does. And I'll explain it. I'll explain how the Psalm 83 war, the Gog-Magog war, and then the Armageddon all factor in, the angel wars factors into that. But you won't get that from a traditional perspective. And so I've gone down all these rabbit holes over the years, right? Nobody had mentored me. Nobody has shown me a way except Jesus himself. And I can vouch that there's many times I thought, you know, I'm so far in a rabbit hole, so far out on a tangent, I don't know my way back, but Jesus led the way back. See, one of the keys is any one of these topics, we can go off on a tangent out in the remote of outer space or inner space, just go off on a tangent somewhere and never come back to reality. Never come back to the center of the sphere. We'll be looking at geometry, all the different shapes and sizes and things of geometry. And what does it mean? And what does it mean in respect of angel wars? Like a sphere. God's word, again, we can study it as a straight line, surface level straight line, and never exhaust God's wisdom and understanding. If we're gaining a maturity, even under the traditional model, we will come to the point where we understand that there's more than one level to this, i.e., that is, multi-dimensional levels embedded within God's word. So if there's multiple levels, and that's how God can take his infinite and reduce it to the finite human language, is through multiple levels of understanding. And then through that multiple levels of understanding, it's possible then to gain a panoramic. It's like a three-dimensional spherical panoramic of God's word, seeing it from a holistic viewpoint. rather than traveling on a single line, a single point on a single line, having a one-dimensional understanding of God's word, to get to the point where you can see God's word in multiple dimensions in a spherical reality, where you literally are seeing various, here's a verse, here's a scripture, here's a chapter, all interconnecting together in a beautiful panoramic. And if you've ever experienced that, it's awesome. It's difficult to explain what that is like, but that's the best way I can explain it. And then you're just there for a short time, and then you come back to this reality, right? Back to our singular line reality that we live here on this planet. But to be aware that it's possible, to be aware that there's multiple dimensions to God's word, to be aware that yes, it is possible to gain a spherical, multidimensional view where it all comes to life. And one thing leads to another. One scripture connects with another, with another, with another. It's a beautiful sight. And so we're going to experience that. As we deep dive into the angel words, we're going to see that. We're going to see God's word expand into the spherical understanding, a holistic understanding that we've never understood it before. But in my path, the lone wolf, lone ranger, no mentor, and for those pastors and associate pastors and Bible study leaders in my past that oftentimes would tell me that's of the devil. So I learned quickly I could not confide what God was showing me in His Word with these people. I had maybe a handful of friends through the years that I could confide, and maybe they thought I was crazy nuts, or they're just being polite and just listen to me, but they would not have been able to come to understand it the way I had. It's kind of like a personal path of discovery. One way to look at it is a lot of people in recent times, even today in recent times, have experienced a disillusionment with the church that they've been going to. So I know Diana ex has experienced that a number of years ago. I've experienced it back in 2001, 2002, when I formally left going to any formal church at all. There's a number of people that just felt like, I can't go to this church anymore, and I don't know where else to go to. But by that time, the internet is taking, 2001, 2002 is gaining steam, gaining momentum. It's becoming more affordable to more people to get on the internet. And we're starting to discover that there's online prayer groups, online Bible studies, online church groups. So we're not restricted to this locality, wherever we're at anymore. We can finally reach out to similar people, similar minds, people who have similar questions that they too could not get their questions asked in the churches they were going to. And when they wanted to talk about these type of advanced topics, well, that's of the devil. Oh, we don't talk about that. Oh, you start getting shunned. You start getting feel like you don't belong there anymore. So you leave. So God has opened up new doors through this technology we call the internet, and through software programs, Zoom and Skype, etc., to allow us to come together in these last days, where God can literally bring people who have a thirst after the deeper things in His Word, bring us together where we can discuss these advanced topics and not feel bad, not feel like we're being ostracized, where we're welcome to explore these topics. Again, I grew up in a traditional church teaching. There's nothing wrong with that. That provided a very firm and sound foundation in my belief in Jesus Christ, my personal relationship with Him, as well as a good foundational understanding of God's Word. And Diana, I know in talking with her in the past that that's been her experience too, that she grew up, or I mean, she was in these churches. that were teaching very sound doctrine. But there came a point where she was growing, God was growing her, and what she experienced, what I experienced, what some of you folks may have experienced also, is there comes a time, okay, just like when we're kids, we want to we go from a tricycle, for example, and then we grow, we mature, we want to try a bicycle. Now, there might be a few kids that can just jump on a bicycle and go with it, right, without training wheels, but most of us need some training wheels for some time. So the training wheels session, time period. So some people may need training wheels for a long time, some people for a short time, some people in between time. Okay, training wheels. That's what the traditional teaching provides us, is the training wheels of God's word, and our relationship with God is through the training wheels. But there comes a time when we feel like, okay, I'm ready to try riding that bicycle without training wheels. And it's like, are you sure you're ready? Yes, I'm ready. Okay. Then Jesus takes off, because now at that point, you want more out of Jesus, right? You want a closer relationship with him. And the only way that can happen is if you take those training wheels off, and Jesus is now going to let you ride that bicycle without training wheels. And for most of us, at some point, we're going to fall, you know, and we're going to get our knees scraped, our elbows scraped, or maybe our face scraped, maybe break something, you know. But okay, so that be as it may for some of us, but we, you know, heal up and we try it again, right? So with our one-on-one journey with Jesus, there's times when we're going to fall flat on our face, right? We're going to fall flat on our face. It might be we're trying something of faith. It might be that we get wrapped up in some kind of sin, you know, that we fall flat. Something that God showed me back in the 80s. I was in Los Angeles in 1988 for most of the year. And I'll go more into that story in future shows, because that was a pivotal time in my life. But I had a lot of time on my hands. So I read the Bible from cover to cover, deep dived into it. And I read things that I never, ever heard from the pulpit or was taught in the church, you know, Sunday schools or Bible study lessons. And as I was reading these areas, it's like, okay, yeah, I've never heard this before. Never heard or read any teaching on these particular topics, but I can understand why, because these are really, really difficult topics to chew on and to try to bring some semblance of understanding to these topics, because they're like big question marks, right? So I can understand why most people shy away from them in retrospect, okay? But I was able to do that, and also dealing with personal issues inside of me, because I having a lot of time on my hands, so God was also dealing with some things inside of me. And one of those things is that the way I was brought up, mostly by my mother, my dad and mom were married their whole lives, okay? So it's not a broken family situation yet. You can have a mom and a dad married and yet have a highly dysfunctional family, okay? I would submit to you folks, even in the best of families, they're still dysfunctional, or some level of dysfunctionalism within any given family, even the best of families, because of the sin nature and sin problems. Okay. It's just the way it is, dysfunctionalism. So even in the best of households, there's some level of dysfunctionalism. And the key is, how do you work through that? Okay, how do you work through that dysfunctionalism to come into an understanding of one another and to be able to move forward and not backwards and not get, you know, at each other's throats and rip each other apart kind of thing, like what happens on the negative side of dysfunctionalism. So in my case, I became a double-minded person. I grew up with the inner sense of knowing, being able to look down the road and say, okay, that's where I want to be at, or, you know, so here's where I'm at and there's where I want to be at. Lay out a plan, a scheme, how to get to that, to achieve that objective. And yet at every point, my mother would contradict me and hold me back, hold me in mental chains. So I ended up being double-minded. And there's more in-depth understanding that. Again, I might touch on a topic tonight, but it's like take Revelation chapter 12, for example. Okay. So that's a very in-depth chapter. And so I'm going to be looking at that multiple times in understanding the angel wars, multiple times. So there will be several times I come back to my 1988 experience because there's multiple understandings that I think will be beneficial to a lot of people because we're all going through things, right? So how do we go through things? Part of our walk here on this planet is how do we get through this stuff, you know? Okay, so in my case, God finally wasn't audible. It wasn't a dream or a vision. It was just like a thought impression. That's normally how God works with me, is a thought impression injected into my mind or in my spirit soul realm. Okay, so it's like it's there, it's injected. And that was that Jesus would rather have me step out, take a step of faith, and fall flat on my face, or even get wrapped, tripped up in sin and fall flat on my face, than to sit there and do nothing, being double-minded. Well, do I or don't I? Do I, don't I? You know, well, I don't know. You know, if I do this, well, that's maybe not going to work. If I do that, you know, you're going back and forth all the time. And it's not to give credence to the other end of the spectrum where we just leap without thinking, right? Just jump in and without considering the beginning from the end, okay, counting the cost. The other extreme of that. But I was being paralyzed, see, folks, I was being paralyzed. And so that's what Jesus revealed to me. I'd rather you step out in faith and fall flat on your face, or even if you get wrapped up in sin, fall flat on your face. Because I know you. I know you. And if you get back up and dust yourself off and continue with me, as Jesus talking to me, we will continue this journey together. See, Jesus didn't create you or me or Bobby McGee and just, well, see ya. I gave you birth. Goodbye. I'm going to go do my thing now. No, Jesus is there 24/7, 365 in everything we think, say, and do, whether we're aware of it or not. There's a lot of people in the world today who don't know, they don't realize that they have a predestiny that was founded in and through Jesus Christ. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Jesus Christ, for each one of us. And there's a lot of people out there, the majority of them, that don't know that yet. They might believe in evolution, but somewhere maybe God was involved in what happened, and he just put on everything on autopilot and just took a vacation, and here we are. He's out there somewhere doing something, or maybe sleeping or something. Who knows? But he's on vacation where he left us on our own. We're abandoned. That's how a lot of people think about God. He left us. He abandoned us. But that's not Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's always there, whether you realize it or not. So in my case, he revealed to me, you don't just admit what you did. Admit, you got to come clean. You got to admit, even in the secular world, if we're going to move forward with things, we got to know what our weaknesses are, our strengths, our weaknesses, a personal inventory, right? And where we are weak, we need to either fix something in our personhood, our personality, or bring somebody in as a partner or an employee who can augment us. That area where we're weak in, we bring someone who's strong in that area to supplement us, okay, to complement us in order to move forward, okay. But it's important to be honest with ourselves. Jesus already knows our condition. He wants us to be honest with him, because then when we're honest with him, we end up being honest with ourselves, and then we start making progress. So that was a major breakthrough. Now, some people, Christians, have the notion that, behold, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and now, behold, all things are new. Like, flip a switch. Now everything, all the old stuff is gone, and now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you have no problems. It's life in the perfection. No problems, no setbacks, no sins. You're easy peasy, just coast into heaven. Right? Wrong, wrong answer. We get this notion that everything's automatic. Press the button, presto change-o. No, God works through a process. And we'll come to understand that through the Angel Wars understanding, the proper understanding of the creation week, okay? What really happened back then. Angel Wars is the real story behind the creation story, is the Angel Wars dynamic. And when you understand it, when you come to understand it, you'll see it from the beginning to the end of the Bible, how it factors through it all. A real kinetic war in the heavens, and what God did about it. Okay, what God did about it, and what He decided to do by you and me in relation to this angel wars. So we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with Jesus so we can move forward with things. But it's not an instantaneous process. Back in the 60s, anybody lived through the 60s? Vietnam War, and there was a huge anti-war movement in the United States, huge anti-war movement, primarily through colleges, universities, draft age kids, teenagers and young adults, and going to the full bore opposite direction of their parents. And so it's, like Timothy Leary, trip out on drugs, get tripping on drugs, get high, never leave the farm, kind of thing. Free love, peace, rock and roll, that kind of stuff, hippie generation, just get high, get goofy, and do whatever you want to do. Whatever feels good, do it. Feels good, do it. Well, out of that movement, as much as I was going in the wrong direction, obviously, for us who are Christians who know right from wrong. But for a lot of folks, they're going way, way too far in the wrong direction. But out of that, God was saving people. There was a lot of people through that movement and because of that movement that were getting radically saved, radically delivered, radically baptized in the Holy Ghost, and radically, everything was radical on the spot. And for those people, that is exactly what may have been needed for them. They needed something radical, because when you're tripping out on drugs and anything goes, man, if it feels good, do it. You need something radical to slam you back to reality. Because when you're in a drug and alcohol haze, purple haze, but it was that this thing that Jimi Hendrix, was it? Purple Haze. I used to like that song in my earlier years. I don't particularly like it anymore because I understand it, what he was singing about. Other songs that back in the day I like, maybe liked those songs, but then I, realized that, hey, I was talking about drugs, that's, unfortunately, it's got a good beat, good rhythms and everything, but the lyrics, they're talking about drugs. So I can't like that song anymore. So over the years, God has worked with me on some of the songs I may have liked in my earlier years, but I no longer like them, okay, from the secular world. So that may be what those folks needed. They needed something radical and to snap them back to reality, and not just a secular reality, but a godly reality. And but for those folks, because that's what happened to them, they think that's what needs to happen to everybody. Unless you can point to a day and a time when you were saved, then you weren't saved. That was what I got out of it. If you can't point to a day and a time and a place where you're saved, then you haven't been saved yet. Well, see, I grew up in the church. Salvation, I never had an issue with that. I felt like I was saved because I went to church and I believed in the message. I believed in Jesus already. Okay, so what is this business? I could never point to a particular day, time, and place of my salvation because I grew up in that. But the devil tripped me up in that. Oh, well, you can't point to a date and time and place, so you aren't saved. So he played mind games and soul games and spirit games with me on that one to get me to doubt my salvation, to the point where, thank God for David Wilkerson coming to a city near me. So a bunch of us from my small town, the parents took us to a David Wilkerson crusade. This was in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I think it was 1973. I believe it was May 6, 1973. Somebody can fact check it for me if you want to. May 6, 1973, a David Wilkerson crusade. And I went forward. I'm pretty sure it was him. But I went forward and went back in the back room, and I went through the salvation prayer and everything. It might have been a Billy Graham, but I think it was David Wilkerson. But anyway, I went forward and I went through the same procedures everybody else went through, so I could finally point to a date, a time, and a place. End of story, Satan, get out of my face. And he never came back on that issue. Okay, I did it, so it's settled. It is settled. May 6, 1973, it is settled. So folks, if you're being tripped up, you can't point to a day or time, a place that you believe, you feel like you've always been saved, born again in Christ Jesus, that you were born that way. Well, if you want to make sure, if you're being tripped up on this, you want to make sure a day, time, and place, so settles the issue, you do that. Okay? You do that. End of discussion, devil. Get out of my face forever. Okay, on that one. So that settled it. Now, what happened was, I believe, though, that God had his hand, even though the devil was trying to trip me up, right? But God had his hand in that. He had a plan behind all that. See, the devil can get us in a tizzy, in a bees in a bonnet kind of thing, get us all in a tizzy, mess up with our lives. But ultimately, if we, again, one of the things that Jesus impressed upon me in 88, if we bring these situations back to him in our prayers, okay, and being submissive to his will, he can lead us through those things. Maybe multiple ways, maybe there's multiple ways to get through something, but he'll lead us through that issue, that situation. Again, it won't be 1 second later, it may be, for some people, it may be a radical situation. Bam. Okay. But for others, it becomes a work out your salvation thing that might last a whole lifetime. Some people struggle with something their whole lives. But as long as you're struggling, as long as you bringing it back to Jesus, as long as you're asking for his forgiveness, as long as you don't break the bonds of your fellowship with Jesus. He's the one who's going to save you. So if you're struggling with something all your whole life, then you keep taking it back to the throne room. You keep confessing your sin. You keep doing that. You keep pleading the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus washes you clean of all sin, guilt, shame, and infirmities, and things from even former generations passed down into you. The blood of Jesus is the ultimate cleansing. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is such a powerful, powerful verse, folks. And so if you're struggling with something, and and maybe you gain a victory at some point, you gain a victory, but guess what? God's not done with you. There's going to be more issues within our souls, my soul, your soul, more issues that percolate up that have to be dealt with. Because when you're on a journey with Jesus, right, he's there to refine you as much as is possible on this side of the equation, okay? As much as is possible, he's there to refine us. And so there's going to be more things that percolate up from the depths of our souls. Okay, so you got victory in this one thing, And you think, all right, well, that's good. Praise Jesus. But, you know, as you move forward in victory in that area, you're going to come across some other areas where, oh, well, you need victory now in that. And maybe it's something that, you know, a sickness, a disease, or a relationship, or maybe a sin. You know, you've never had an issue with something before, but now all of a sudden you've got an issue with something, and it's tripping you up in sin. And now you've got to keep going back throne room, pleading the blood of Jesus, asking for forgiveness, getting cleansed on a repeated basis until you gain the victory. Now, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have the impediments we have down here. There'll be no Satan up there. There'll be no demons, no fallen angels, none of that. There'll be no aging up there. We won't age. We won't grow old and weary and everything. So the only hindrance up there will be us. And isn't that kind of like the people, the New Agers and those people, the self-improvement people, right? That's what they stress. The true roadblock that you're facing, any one of us is facing, is you or me, the inside of us. Roadblocks within ourselves that we need to work on and free up to get past that roadblock, past that hindrance, to free up ourselves. So if the secular world has got that figured out, why can't we as Christians get that figured out with the added blessings of one-on-one with Jesus and his word and his victory? We should be making even more progress. But I admit, folks, I'm not done yet with my journey, my path, and I still have issues. I still have things I need to overcome, right? Because I'm here in this realm. And there's all kinds of things that we have to deal with. But again, whether it's minor issues or major issues, we bring them back to Jesus so that he can help us. He wants to help us, but he can't help us as much as he can help us if we hold on to things and don't release them to him to work on these things together. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left the station. He hasn't taken off on a vacation. He's right there, but you got to hand it over to him so he can help you together work through something. So I've experienced that multiple times in deep diving into various angles of angel wars, various aspects. And it's not a singular topic, angel wars. It involves everything and the kitchen sink. Okay. Everything in the kitchen sink is angel wars. So we're going to be looking at all kinds of things and bringing it back to scripture. We're going to be looking at science. We're going to be looking at technology. We're going to look at history. We're going to be looking at prophecy, future events, bring it all back to scripture. We're going to be looking at the Big Bang, bringing it back to scripture. Big bump, scripture. Evolution, Darwin's theory of evolution, bring it back to scripture. What makes sense scripturally, okay? I know these issues have been hashed around for decades and hundreds of years. You know, you go back far enough, some of these issues have been hashed around. But we have better tools nowadays, better tools from the microscope to the telescope to even on the secular level to come into focus of God's handiwork, his signature on all of his creation. It brings to mind Romans chapter 1, where the heavens above portray the handiwork of God that reveal his wisdom from the telescope to the microscope and in between. If we have a heart that desires to see his handiwork, to see his signature, we will see it. Bible says if we any of us lack wisdom and ask, he will gladly bequeath unto us his wisdom. Again, it's not an immediate mind dump of everything that God knows and all of his wisdom. It's whatever you need at that point. If he did a mind dump on any one of us, it would be so overwhelming. We'd just be for all eternity. It's don't even ask him to do a mind dump, you know, a complete mind dump. Think of Jesus when he was here on earth and he had his disciples, right? Think of the times recorded in scripture and then extrapolate the times that are not recorded in scripture that they had fellowship with each other. And you look at some of the parables that Jesus taught in, and you start looking at them in multi-dimensional, multi-layered dimensional understanding of things. And then as we progress in this show, the Angel Wars perspective on some of the parables he taught. And you come to a higher understanding of these mysteries embedded in God's word, and you say, well, his disciples were very close to Jesus. Why didn't Jesus just come out and tell them certain things? Well, because they didn't have the science and technology to understand things that we do today. And so he could have told them very advanced things. He could have told them of Newtonian physics, for example. He could have told them of Einsteinian, theories of relativity physics, right? He could have told them about quantum physics. And I guarantee you, folks, as advanced quantum physics and quantum realities is, I'll bet you there's a physics that's even more advanced than that. Okay? More advanced than quantum. Jesus could have showed them everything there was that he could have showed them, and it would just have been overload. They wouldn't have been able to understand, wouldn't have been able to make sense out of anything. They probably would have thought, as the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees thought, oh, he's full of demons. He's insane. They might have thought that had Jesus elaborated to the extent that he could have. It would have been so far above them, they just would not have gotten it. And the original point that Jesus was trying to make would have been lost in the details, okay? Lost in the advanced understanding of things. In that respect, we are all at different paths, different levels of understanding of God's word. Okay, we all have our personal journeys with him. And so that's one reason we come together in Bible studies and fellowships, and whoever's still going to church, to learn from the pastor, from the sermons, there's a lot that good meat that can be learned in some of the churches. So I'm not denigrating all the churches, folks, but there are some churches that have gone cold, lukewarm, and some have gone cold. It's just a social atmosphere, and everybody's welcome with all their craziness and bizarreness and satanic nonsense. They're welcome in certain churches. And we can read the about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and where God or Jesus will end up. Some of them have very bad outcomes. Okay, some of those churches, very bad outcomes. And we'll get into that too. We'll look at the seven churches, and the angel from the traditional perspective and angel wars perspective. How does that tie into angel wars? The six seals, seven seals. How does that tie into angel wars? How does that tie into 7 days of the creation story? Okay, we'll look into that. Again, what happened in May 6th in 1973 for me, I believe that was instrumental that I formalize what I had believed from my earliest youth, that I was born again, saved in Christ Jesus, to formalize that declaration. Okay, May 6, 1973, for what would transpire at the end of June 1973. Anybody living back there might remember that the Holy Spirit, okay, again, the hippie movement, anti-war movement, drugs, peace, rock and roll, free sex, all that stuff, okay? That a lot of folks were getting radically saved, delivered, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and sending forth the Jesus people movement, the Jesus people movement, the Jesus freaks, okay? Jesus freaks. Long hair, hippie dukes, Jesus, hippie dudes and dudettes, Jesus freaks, okay? Carrying a Bible, wearing their dudes, wearing their hippie clothes, but wearing a Bible and praising Jesus, and just taking their message to whoever would listen to them. Because God is pouring out his Holy Spirit through all that. And he's pouring out his Spirit in the churches, and even grabbed hold of this traditional Methodist church I was going to, not to the extent that people were breaking out and speaking in tongues and all that stuff. It was still very traditional in that perspective. But they understood the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They understood that things were going in a new direction, a better direction than before, a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so even from the traditional perspective, that was being embraced, but it was also sweeping through the evangelical crowds and the those types that were very open to the moves of the Holy Spirit were getting on fire more than they were before. And so the church I was going to, again, there was a youth group in north here in Pipestone, Minnesota, that I ended up tending to, led by two moms, okay, very filled with the Holy Spirit and very in depth in scripture. And so I was under their tutelage, in this time period back then, and learning about things, a deeper understanding of God's word, as well as the move of the Holy Spirit. And then in the summer of, towards the end of June 73, I went to a Bible camp. And see, when you're looking back and can see your life, my life, how God's hand has been involved, leading you, even when you weren't aware of it, leading you from point A to B to C, leading through many things to get to a certain destination. So at the end of June, there, the last week or so, I was in a Bible camp, and the Holy Spirit was flowing there. The teachers and pastors there, the lay people were all under the anointing. They had been baptized in the Holy Ghost under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they were encouraging anybody. At the end of the day, we'd have service and songs and everything in the camp there, and they would invite anybody that wants prayer, anybody who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come forward and receive. So I went forward to get baptized in the Holy Spirit because I had been properly taught by these two ladies back in my hometown area. I went forward to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, but I did not receive immediately my prayer language. See, a lot of people back then thought, well, if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, immediately you should have a prayer language. But again, for some people it might be immediate, for some people it might be some time later. Just like taking those wheels off the bicycle, the training wheels. Some kids can take them off and ride that bicycle like there's no tomorrow, right? But for others, they're gonna fall over and trial and error, but finally they master riding that bicycle and they're proud of themselves. They can master that bicycle. So it's not a, we have a tendency to broad brush just about everything without looking at the details, working out our salvation. My working out my salvation, the time it takes me to work through some issue, might be longer than somebody else. In another issue, it might be quicker than somebody else. It might take longer. So let's not denigrate one another that it might take somebody else longer, somebody else shorter. We're all different. We're all individuals, and we all respond to Jesus and his leading on an individual basis. But we come together in fellowship and to gain encouragement, to encourage one another to continue to progress in our walk with Jesus, right? Okay, so May 6, 73 to the end of June of 73, that May 6 was foundational to receiving the Holy Spirit at the end of June for me. And I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. It'd be a year later because the teachers I had, those two lady teachers, they already knew that for some people they will receive their private prayer language right away, but for others it might be a year later, it could be longer than that, but eventually you'll get your own private prayer language. And believe it or not, 1 year later, I received my private prayer language. So for anybody out there who's maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you haven't received your private prayer language yet, and you think, well, maybe I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, stay faithful. And if you want to go forward again to receive your a rebaptism in the Holy Spirit, just to make sure there's nothing harmful about that, nothing at all harmful of being having hands laid on you and receiving a rebaptism in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you'll end up with a double portion. Okay, when you finally do get your private prayer language, maybe you'll get a lot more than just a private prayer language, but a public prayer language. You'll get a double portion. Who knows? Okay, so don't hold back. If you think you need to go forward a second or third or fourth time, just keep going. That was 73. So it was that year. I'm in high school. I already read 73, probably 72, 73, 74 time period, such advanced books as a book called When Worlds Collide. And it was made into a movie, okay? But it's a thick book and it's a part one, part two book. It's very thick, When Worlds Collide. So I read that in high school. Wow, you know, that was a real, like a science fiction, you know, fantasy type of book. But, you know, looking back through the lens of Angel Wars, reading that at such a young age was a big bingo. I didn't realize it at the time. It was just a good book to read, right? But in looking back and then through the lens of Angel Wars, putting the piece of the puzzle together, it's like, wow, that book was an early seed that God could deal in me later on, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We learn a little here, learn a little there. More of the pieces of the puzzle come together, okay? And we grow, we mature, and then we can move into even more advanced understandings of things, right? Okay, so that was one of the books. Another book was The Island of Dr. Moreau. I read that back then. And let me tell you, for me, that tripped me up pretty bad. Okay. The Island of Dr. Moreau. So this Dr. Moreau is one of these crazy, insane scientists that wants to mix and match animals with humans to come up with chimeras. And he does some amazing botch jobs, right? So there might be a human being that he puts a head of a dog on, you know, or, you know, all these mix and matches, you know. And so the question is, okay, you have this human being that the soul within that human flesh body is still that of a human being, but now they look at themselves in the mirror through a dog eyes, for example, and they're seeing a dog's head. Is you imagine what the freak would be, or a lion's head, or whatever, you know, whatever he's mixing and matching limbs and heads and bodies and everything. Imagine what craziness that is. The Island of Dr. Moreau, for some reason, that really grabbed me the wrong way. It tripped me up. I had to really pray through that thing. That was a bad trip. But then, and looking back at that ties into what the Genesis 6 and earlier, Cain and the lineage of Cain, that opened up the floodgates to Genesis 6 and the giants. And that there was nothing on this planet in the run up to Noah's flood, nothing that had not been contaminated, except there were some things that were still pure. Noah and his family were still perfect in their generations. Not perfect as far as sin goes, but perfect in their generations. And the front word of that is gene, G-E-N-E, perfect in their genetics. They were pure Adamites. They had not been contaminated by the serpent seed, nor had they been contaminated by the watcher seed. They were perfect in their Adamic genetics and perfect in their faith that Noah believed God, not only believed God, but acted on what God instructed him to do. There's a whole lot of teaching and understanding and what a lot of Noah's time period. Okay, folks, and we'll be deep diving into that. So they were in the run-up to Noah's flood, they were doing that stuff. They were mixing and matching his. So what Noah brought onto the ark, God made the selection and brought animals to Noah to load up on the ark, animals that had not been contaminated, had not been crossed genetically. Okay. They were still the pure form, perfect in their generations. But for those animals and plants that had been corrupted, they were left behind to be drowned in the flood. So the Island of Dr. Moreau. And another thick book, this was thick and very deep, was The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris. I read that early on. The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris. And they were early pioneers of that kind of topic. It was not a pioneer in the thoughts and beliefs of creationists back then in 40s, 50s, you know, the creationists. They were there. But Whitcomb and Morris pulled it together and put it into a book. And they did their very best at that time to add what they knew to be at that time the science the science, to put science behind the creation story. And so I read it. It's a thick book. It's very scientific. It gets very deep in analysis. But at such a young age, there's some things I understood, some things I didn't understand from their perspective. And yet I could gain the overall impression of that book that benefited me. And then I think it was 73, I'm in my small town, and I'm in the, and I'll reveal the name of that. Maybe some of you folks can put two and two together if you do. To a city and a town I've already mentioned, kind of zoom in on the location, but it's a location that happens to factor into Ezekiel 28. And I'll explain that in a future show, how it became personal for me. How this whole thing eventually in the latter 90s became like a big bingo personal, a personal understanding, and how God used that to open up the floodgates of my understanding of the Angel Wars and how it got started. But you don't go from 0 to 60 without going in between there, okay? That is, there's many steps, many layers of understanding that have to be in place before you can understand Angel Wars. If I were to go deep dive into Angel Wars right from the get-go right now, it'd probably be over a lot of people's heads. It'd be scratching, okay, well, we appreciate what you're talking about, Lauren, but we don't understand where you're coming from. It's just, you know, I'm approaching it from layer upon layer, here a little, there a little, and very scripturally based. And I'll be coming from the traditional perspective, which a lot of people are coming from traditional church backgrounds, traditional understanding, and even the creationist understanding. Creationism is built upon maybe a subset of the traditional understanding, but a very focused subset on blending science in with the creation story. Where does it fit in? How does it factor into the creation story? Is the creationism. So we'll look at creationism and we'll see where, in my opinion, where some things creationism got it, hit the nail on the head. Other things, sorry, you missed it. You guys missed it. Okay, but we'll look at that and I'll give my reasons why. But you can believe, if you want to believe in creationism, you know, that you can. Because the overall perspective of the Angel Wars, we'll look at, okay, if we go with creationism, how does that work? If we go to an expanded, you know, a higher understanding, how does that work? If we just, you know, from a traditional perspective, there's certain things that still work out through these different perspectives, but there's certain things that only work out through the Angel Wars understanding of things. So we'll detail all that stuff in future shows. So if you folks remember back in the 70s, early 70s there, Eric von Däniken, Chariot of the Gods, came out with his book. And maybe some of you remember being quick to buy his book, Chariot of the Gods, dealing with UFOs, dealing with alien visitors to this planet, digging into the enigmas and anomalies all over the planet, you know. I was intrigued. So when it first came out in 73, God put, even before I understood what a check in your spirit meant, okay, God put a check in my spirit. I saw it there in the local five and dime in the little book, magazine book section. It happened to be there. And sometime in 73, and that's probably right after I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost, but I don't know yet fully how does a check in your spirit work, but I just knew, I just felt, okay, that looks interesting. I'd really like to read that, but it's not time yet. So it'd be a year later, God gave me the green light sometime in 74 to read that book. Now, why did God have me wait? Getting back to line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, right? God wanted to have me take the time to read and study more of his word, to build me up in my faith and confidence of his word, so that when I read Eric von Däniken's book, my faith would not be thrown for a loop. My faith would not be brought into question. My faith would not be destroyed by reading that secular book. This would be a repeated occurrence at times through my life where God would have me wait a year before reading a certain book or a certain topic, you know, to deep dive in a certain topic, wait a year, and sometimes maybe longer on some issues. Okay, but sometimes, folks, where you get question marks, that you know, the Bible is so immense, so awesome, that there's just a lot of question marks all over the place, right? And so sometimes, even though some Christians would think that, well, we got this nailed down, we got this nailed down. If you don't believe it the way we believe it, you're in error, brother, okay, or sister, you know. But there's some things that sometimes you get to the point where you just have to put it on a shelf, put it on the back burner for a while, and move on to other things, right? You know, after all, we're here, we got to live our lives, right? We can't like sit on a mountaintop and contemplate a certain topic, and until we get that resolved, we're not moving off that mountaintop. In the meantime, we're starving to death. Okay, we're starving to death. Our clothes turn to rags, and it's really cold up there, and especially in wintertime, we freeze to death. So, what good would that do, right? So, in reality, sometimes you just have to put certain things on the back burner for a while, and just move forward in faith into other areas that you can partake of and come to an understanding. And you know what? Maybe some of those other areas will then lead back or enable you to come back to that former topic that was on the shelf back burner. So now you can dust it off or bring it onto the front burner and take a new look at it and gain some real answers. And that's happened to me too, folks, even over a decade of time, concerning like the rapture, for example. I won't deep dive into that right now, but concerning the rapture, okay, concerning some of these issues, might have wait for a decade, okay, because the full more fuller understanding is predicated upon understanding other things in God's word. And so back in 73, Eric Don Vanacken, I saw his book, but checking my spirit. But yet I saw another book from Hal Lindsey. Some of you folks will remember Hal Lindsey, or he's still alive today. And back then he was on the cutting edge of biblical prophecy and understanding things, some things, you know. He went through that hippie era, so he's well aware of that. And I don't know his personal background story, if he was a hippie at one time and got delivered. I don't know his story, and maybe in his book it explains that. It's been a long time since I read it, but I read it back in, I think, 73, or shortly after it came out. And that was what was it? Well, it'll come back to me, folks. But after I read that book, the next book, maybe about within a year later, was Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, kind of book, that book. So those two books combined really helped me scripturally understand some things scripturally. He helped to flesh out some details, both in prophecy respective, as well as in the past in dealing with Lucifer and his rebellion. That was still, in looking back, was still within the confines of the traditional explanation of what Lucifer, what happened to him, and his rebellion, and the fall of the angels. Okay, it was still within the traditional explanation, but it was still a good explanation. He fleshed it out very well, the traditional explanation, to add more meat to it, meat to that traditional explanation. And so that was good. Those two books helped me to gain a good scriptural understanding, but there's more to the story than that, right? So a year later, then I'm allowed to read Eric von Däniken's book, Chariot of the Gods. And so after reading that book, what the Lord impressed upon me is this: look, Eric was very good at digging up all these enigmas, anomalies that are scattered all over the planet. And he's addressing these things. He's bringing these things to the forefront. And he's tackling these difficult issues, granted from a secular perspective. But he's like a trailblazer. He's asking new questions about these enigmas, going in new directions that the traditional science would not go into and traditional religion would not go into. He was a trailblazer. bold to ask new questions. What do us all this stuff mean? And of course, he came up with his own explanation, right? So again, another thing that God impressed upon me was that he's bringing forth a lot of facts, and he's also bringing forth his conclusions. And you do not have to believe in his conclusions. But the facts that he's bringing up, the pyramids are the pyramids, and there they are in Egypt. So what's the explanation? Okay, there's pyramids. There's a massive pyramids off the coast of Florida and Cuba, all that area, massive complexes underwater. How'd they get there? Where'd they come from? Who built them, right? There's pyramids over in what, Bosnia, a massive pyramid and underground structures in Bosnia, under the ground in Bosnia. The pyramids, the more you dig, there's a massive pyramid up in Alaska, okay? There's pyramids everywhere. Well, who built them? Why? What was the purpose of all these pyramids? So we'll deep dive into some of those ideas, possibilities of who built them and why, kind of thing. We'll look at different angles. You know, sometimes I'll present different perspectives. Okay, here's three different perspectives on who built them and why, but here's the one I tend to favor the most. Okay, I could put that in there, right? But it's not a thus saith the Lord. A lot of Christians are, and so they want to absolutely prove God's word beyond a shadow of doubt to the rest of the world. But even if you were able to do that, the rest of the world still, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, there was a great gulf between the two, right? And the rich man was in the fiery furnace. So the rich man, when he was here on earth, benefited from all his wealth and all his deals and everything, right? And he just threw a few crumbs to Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor beggar guy, you know, ragtag clothes, barely hanging on, you know. And this rich guy was so full of himself. It's like we see today. There's certain people today that match that same description, right? They got to build a bigger barn for their increased harvest. Got to build a bigger barn, which means they got to have more, go out there and grab more resources so they could expand their footprint across the world and gobble up more resources and put more mom and pops out of business so they end up being beggars like Lazarus. But look what happened. And that rich man was saying, would you please send somebody back from the dead like me? You know, let me have another opportunity to live my life, and I'll tell everybody not to do what I was doing. But the answer was, I'm paraphrasing, folks. Answer was, no, you could go back. You could come back to life and tell everybody you know, but they're still not going to believe that. Their hearts have become hardened like yours was, and they're not going to believe you. Even if you told them everything that you experienced, or think you're nuts, crazy, whatever, done drugs, booze, you've been rich too long, you know, go on a mountaintop somewhere and get and connect with yourself, explore yourself, your inner person, you know, come back to reality. See, God knew that for some people, you could lay everything out and they're still not going to believe it. Their hearts have already gone to the dark side and there's no turning back for some folks. But for others, in our time, I've read and I've listened to YouTube videos of people that God has allowed to experience hell and or heaven and come back to live and tell about it. And I think he's allowing that because for a time such as this, that in our times, more people are aware of these things, more aware, more open to the topics that we discuss. And so these are issues that need some definitive answers now. Whereas before, former generations, a simple faith and belief in Jesus Christ as a child was all you needed. You didn't have to understand the complexities of science and mathematics and astrophysics and black holes and, you know, life after death and everything. Just the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ is all you needed to live your life. And when you passed on, to pass through the pearly gates. meet Saint Peter at the pearly gates, and he's looking through the list. Yep, you get in. Welcome. A simple faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel message. You didn't have to understand the complexities. You didn't have to understand the mysteries. If you wanted to believe in the, six days of creation or 24 hours, not a problem. Simple faith in Jesus Christ is all you needed. But today, we're faced with very complicated issues that run very deep, very wide, very complicated, and they're messing with a lot of people. And just like to give more people every excuse they need to deny Jesus Christ, to confuse them and to convince them all that Bible, that's just a bunch of made up stories, and a bunch of made up stuff. I don't believe any of that stuff. And they'll, detail why they don't believe it. And yet, the more the science, through the telescopes, through the microscopes in between, the more they poke and prod and examine, the more, believe it or not, that the Bible is proven time and time again. That the Bible is proven. Even though they're coming from, what is this one mathematician, Panem or something? Some of you folks might know, many years ago, a mathematician, I forget if he was like Russian or German or something, but he's over there, Panem or something. But he was a world-class mathematician. And he didn't believe the Bible at all. He was atheistic, agnostic, So he was going to put his mathematical skills to scripture and mathematically prove that it's full of baloney. So he didn't have computers back then or internet or nothing. So, pencil and paper, he put his mathematical skills to the scriptures. And try as he may, time after time after time, exam after exam, calculation after calculation, he absolutely could not disprove God's word to the point where he concluded, this is God's word. And he became born again in Christ Jesus. So the mathematics, that mathematical genius, in his attempt to disprove God's word, ended up proving God's word. And so we have today and in past years, generations, the evolutionists to try to disprove God's word or to, we'll compromise that, evolution is embedded in God's word. But, the more we study the real world and God's word, the more in trying to disprove God's word ends up proving God's word. And we're going to be examining those types of issues and topics as well. In 74, some of these books, and Eric Von Däniken kind of blew the barn doors off, being the trailblazer, into all kinds of other authors and researchers and putting out books by the zillions, all across the landscape, deep diving into these enigmas that are all around us. But that traditional science likes to sweep these difficult questions, sweep under the rug, and then they just offer you an official scientific explanation, And then the religious folks, they sweep it under the rug and they give you an official Christian explanation, thus saith the Lord God, as though they are the mouthpiece of the Most High himself, spewing forth their ignorance. So what does a person do? I wanted to know. Inquiring minds want to know, so we read the National Enquirer, right? We read the National Enquirer. So believe it or not, folks, at one point I was, not at this point, but later on in my college years and sometime after that, I was reading the National Enquirer. And, it's a rag mag. They largely deal with, famous people and what's going on in their lives, that kind of stuff, But they'll throw out little articles that do touch upon scientific, mathematical, psychological issues and topics of the day. They touch upon that. It's not an exhaustive explanation, exhaustive research paper. It's maybe just, part of, half a page at most. There was a lot of interesting topics. So again, folks, if you, something like the National Enquirer, if God's got a hold of you, He's got a hold of your eyeballs. He's got a hold of your heart, your mind. You can read that and glean what God wants you to glean from those various articles. Okay? Or go to movies and glean what God would have you to glean from those secular movies that most of your brothers and sisters are saying, oh, those of the devil. You should burn those books. I had this one pastor. He's like an associate pastor. I was trying to explain to him in the mid-70s some of these topics. And since then, you know, I'm much more deeper and wider in my understanding. But my early understanding of some of these topics from these books I was reading back then, and he wanted me to burn all my books. Well, I haven't. I've never burned any of those books. I still have them to this day, and I never will burn them. Okay, they contain the keys of wisdom. Of everything. Those books, taken all together, contain the keys to unlocking the mysteries, even in God's Word. Okay, so by the time 75, there was a program out here in the Black Hills of South Dakota. I live in Rapid City, South Dakota. So back in that time of the 70s, there was a Lutheran church out of Custer that would, I don't remember the pastor's name, I probably remember at some point, but he went to area colleges across the state to solicit any college kids that wanted to come out here in Black Hills and work various jobs. His angle then that if he lined something up for you, then you would stay at his camp for the summer. So they had some A-frames out there for us kids to stay in. He had his trailer house, living quarters. Then there was a formal church that had a kitchen and stuff. So that's where we'd have our breakfast and everything and fellowship and involved in giving plays and skits to visitors. So on the weeknights, there would be certain weeknights would be open to the tourists. So it was advertised and stuff. And I was part of a skit that played on like Friday nights. So that was fun. But during that summer, again, I like reading books, obviously, right? And again, the internet wasn't, it would be like 20 years or so in the future yet. So all I had was books, magazines, that kind of thing. Whenever I come to Rapid City, I'd go through the local bookstores and looking for books like Eric Don Vonnegut's books. And that's how, wow, look at all these books. And that's in that type of section of the bookstores. There's all kinds of books from all kinds of authors, like, wow, you know. So I'd pick a book and I'd read it. Well, okay, so this one time where I was working out was Legion Lake Resort. At that time, I was placed in charge of the gas station, and adjoining the gas station was the laundromat, and then across the way was the bait house. Okay, so I was in charge of opening up all three of them and then taking until the next shift, okay, doing those three. So this one morning, I open up gas station and then the laundromat, and I look, you know, anybody's left any trash or anything to pick it up and tidy up anything I had to do. And there was a book lying there on a bench. And so I looked at the book, and, you know, there's a book. Well, I thought, okay, I'll leave it sit there. I'll wait a day, you know. And if somebody's missing, they'll probably come back and pick it up, right? So the next day, same routine. And I go in and look. Oh, the book is still there. Well, it's catching my attention, right? How can I leave that book alone? And so I bring it into the gas station, the adjoining gas station. Okay, if anybody's missing that book, and they'll probably come over to the gas station and ask me if I saw that book. Well, nobody ever came back for that book. Okay, nobody ever came back. And that book, I'm telling you, folks, blew the barn doors off my thinking. That was like the first book of that summer season that I read that just blew my mind. It just blew it to smithereens out of the water, blew the barn doors off, and set the stage for all the other books I would be reading that rest of that summer and into that fall into college, okay? That book was called Colony, Colon, Earth by Richard E. Mooney. And you can probably still find it in bookstores, secondhand stores, yard sales, you know, that kind of thing. It's not in print anymore. You might find it on Amazon. Somebody wants to sell their copy on Amazon, that kind of thing. eBay, you know, you might find it out there somewhere. Colony, Colon, Earth by Richard E. Mooney. At that point in time, I already had questions concerning the deeper questions on the Noah's Flood. Tower of Babel was a big one for me at that time. Other technical issues that the Bible touches upon, but the church only had their traditional teaching, understanding, okay. But I needed something more. And so this Richard E. Mooney was a secular author, not a Christian one. So why would God have me read a secular book by a secular author? Because the answer to my questions was in that book. That's why. Okay. That's why the answers that Christian authors either had not answered yet, or they ain't going there because, well, that's the devil's territory. That's the devil's stuff. You know, it's all the devil's stuff. We don't go there. You know, we don't touch upon those things. Just like the scientific community sweep those questions under the rug. Here's our explanation with our 7 PhDs and teaching at Harvard and all these big ivory tower institutions, you know, and then you've got the PhDs and from the Christian side, the church side with their seminary degrees, you know, giving their explanations that all falls short of an in-depth explanation. But this book offered several. So I'll be getting into that book, in particular, Tower of Babel. Because the Tower of Babel in the Bible, there's not a whole lot that's talked about there. And I'll give you a heads up, Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Reverse that, and you've got 9-11. Bingo. Okay, I'll throw that across the wall right now as a teaser. Bingo. 11-9, 1 through 9, 9-11. Bingo. Tower of Babel. Twin towers came down, right? Twin towers came down. They built a new world tower in its place. We're seeing it happen all over again, right? The Tower of Babel. We're going to deep dive into that because without understanding the fullness of the Tower of Babel, you cannot unravel the true time frame and time sequences. You'll always get tripped up without understanding what happened back then. That's what was brought to my understanding, opened up the panoramic for me. So when the books that I read after that continued to expand, I mean, I thought that summer my brain would explode. I was reading these books. I was devouring them. I thought literally my brain was about to explode at any moment. And I had a couple friends there in this group that I confide, you know, we go after hours sometimes at night and walk down to Stockade Lake there. And there's some nice places you can walk to and some rocks you can sit on at night. And the day too, you know, there's some nice places where you can sit back and relax. You know, you're not like relaxing on the edge of a rock about to fall in the water thing. There's some nice places you can look up at the night sky when the moon's not out and see the stars. It's just so perfectly viewable. You can see all the stars out there and shooting stars, and you can sometimes see the bats flying around and nighthawks, you know, eating the mosquitoes and everything. And it was just a perfect backdrop that I would start explaining some of this stuff to my two friends. And I don't know if it caught on to them or they're just being polite, you know, but they listened to what I was talking about. You know, I don't know. But again, some of the books I read thereafter were secular books, secular authors. Some were Christian authors, Christian books. And one of the Christian authors, Christian books was titled Sons of God Return by Kelly C. Graves. Sons of God Return by Kelly C. Graves. And I'm telling you, from a Christian perspective, a Christian author, he tackled some very deep and difficult topics. And I was, wow, yeah, you're right on, bro. But I would imagine the majority of Christians, the majority of Christendom would say that his book was of the devil, right? But I knew otherwise because God had prepared me from other books, etc., leading up to his book, to help me understand his book and where he's coming from, what he's bringing to bear, the facts and the scriptures, you know. And it was back maybe 5, 10 years ago, I reread his book. And you know how you read a book from the 60s, 70s back then, cutting edge, right? Because it's that kind of book is based on cutting edge science, technology, understanding of things, how that author tries to blend that in to his or her narrative, right? And so same thing with Kelly Sigraves. So you would expect 20, 30, 50 years later that, okay, if you were that author and you were to rewrite your book, that you would rewrite, you know, another edition that would be a new, improved, and okay, this is what I where I was at back then, 50 years later. I've grown, I've matured. Here's all this new science and technology to explain things that we could not explain back then or explain in fuller detail. So now I'm going to write about that and really flesh out more details. Okay. Well, Kelly Sigrave's book, I would say, was in the 90s, high 90 percentile of still being accurate all these years later. That's how right on the nail he was. On his book, Sons of God Return by Kelly Sigraves. If you can find that somewhere, I endorse you reading it from a Christian author, Christian perspective, addressing some of these very difficult topics. So that became a foundational book for me as well. Okay. So from that moment forth, one revelation after another, after another, after another, moving forward, and not just in angel wars, but in science and technologies, in psychology, and in vaccines, folks. Back in those days, for about a 30-year stretch till the early 90s. So, well, let's see, about a 20-year stretch. So sometime in the 20s, after I graduated from college, I subscribed to a magazine called The Spotlight. About 20 years or so, I was subscribed to it. I would say about mid-20s, early 20s, I mean, sorry, 70s, mid-70s. I was my early subscriptions, reading the early magazines then. And Liberty Lobby put that magazine out, Liberty Lobby, The Spotlight. They were already digging into the politics, medical, conspiracies, military stuff, you know, already digging into these hot button topics that the establishment had their narrative, right? Okay, so they were already printing information on vaccines and the harmful substances in them and the harmful results. So God woke me up at that time. And from 1976 onward, I have been 100% vaccine free, not even a flu shot. And I think that also is a fundamental reason why God has been able to reveal so much to me. It's because certain things, certain topics can be revealed, but only properly analyzed, digested, absorbed if you have a healthy mind and a healthy body. If you are on drugs, alcohol, or if you're drugged out from vaccines, contaminated, okay, certain things aren't going to, the light bulb ain't going to turn on because those vaccines are designed to turn your light bulbs off, folks. They're designed to turn you off and shut you down permanently, especially the current vaccines, genocidal maniacs. And we'll get into that too on who they serve, who their master is. That all factors into the angel wars. There is a war going on, folks. It's a war for you and me. And it's for your soul, my soul, everybody's soul. It's a war for our souls. And when you study body, soul, and spirit, you realize that body, soul, and spirit are intricately connected. What you feed into your body affects what you think, what you feel, you know, certainly how you feel. If you fill yourself up with junk food, junk drinks, junk, 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 your body is going to feel junky. That gets into your how you feel, how you think, into your soul realm, right? Your emotions. You feel lethargic. You feel like, oh, who cares? You know, you feel like down in the dumps more than you should be because you're not getting the right inputs. You're getting all the bad inputs. And that then can affect your spiritual life. We're in these flesh bodies, like it or not, we're in these flesh bodies. So if we don't take care of them, they can't take care of us. I have an old house here. I bought this house in 1991, and it was a throwback to the 30s, 40s, 50s era, a throwback. Very little had been done to this house to update it, upgrade it, that kind of thing, to repair it even, keep it repaired. But that turned out to be a good thing for me because I'm a hands-on kind of guy. Okay, hands-on. I like projects. I'm a project-oriented person. I don't want to, work 40 years of my life at the same job, making the same widget for 40 years and collect a gold watch and drop dead. Okay. I'm a project-oriented person. So this house proved to have a lot of projects that needed to be done. Some needed to be done like right now when I bought the place. If I didn't jump on it right now, it would further degrade to the point of no return. So again, God's hand was on me. I had to pray some of these things. I had to pray my way through them. Some of the things I had to do, I did it all myself. I did not contract out any of this renovation. From A to Z, I did it all myself and with Jesus. I literally had to pray my way through. But I also took advantage in the secular realm of people like at Ace Hardware, Connects. A lot of these people that work there, Menards, they Menards, Lowe's, have former contracting experience. Now that maybe they're retired or semi-retired, but they were former contractors. So they had to not only deal with the technicals of building something or electrical plumbing, but also know about the codes. So you want to find out who knows, these various places, who knows what. There's one guy, his name was John. You could ask him any question about paints and stains. That guy's a walking encyclopedia, John. No. So I would always tap him on the shoulder when I had a question about, well, what stain is best for this kind of wood kind of thing, or stop. And he was happy to answer my questions, happy that somebody wanted to know the details about paints and stains. And of course, I was taking advantage of that. I thanked him too at the end of every time I talked to him. And there was another guy, Steve, out at another place, walking encyclopedia, anything you want to know about electrical. It was a young guy, younger than me, walking encyclopedia. And most people just going to buy something. Well, I wanted to know. So I learned quickly that he has answers. So I'd go out there not only buy something, but ask him, what am I doing? What do I want to do? What this is what I plan to do. How do I go about that? Okay, he had the answers. So you find out in the secular, in the earthly realm, who you can ask questions to. You start finding out what stores have the best deals on certain items. So you're not overpaying on one store where you're getting widget A, you go to another store to get widget B to get the best prices, the best deals. You start learning this stuff. So take advantage of the natural world, right? Jesus doesn't come down and do all your plumbing, all your electrical, all your building for you. Did he do that for Noah? Noah had to build the ark. God wasn't about to do that for him. God could have done it for Noah, but hey, Noah. I want to make sure you've got faith for this. I could do all this for you. I could wave my magic wand and transition you, transport you through time and space from the beginning, the first raindrops, to after the flood has receded. I could transport you through time and space to afterwards, but I'm not going to do that. You have to go through it, just like the people of Israel. Held as captives in Egypt through Moses, going to set them free, right? And there's a promised land at the end of this journey, but you don't go from Egypt directly to the promised land without going to the wilderness first. Same thing with Noah. You're not going to get to after the flood, Noah, until you've gone through the flood, working out our salvation, right? A lot of scriptures we can bring into the personal, our personal experience in psychology, right? And personal behaviors, personal walks, personal working out our salvation. So there's not only the technical issues. How did the flood happen? What happened atmospherically, cosmically? What happened? Earthquakes, volcanoes, tectonic plate shiftings, massive things that happened back then, as well as what was going on with the Giants, et cetera. We're going to be looking at all these factors. We're going to really put some meat to the bones of the biblical stories. So it's been, for me, it's been a lot of things that God has been on, like a never-ending journey here. And I'll get in more details as we move forward. We're getting to about 2 hours now. I don't want to overextend my welcome. Okay, folks. Just like on soap operas or a well-written movie that they intend to have a sequel to it or a possibility of a sequel, they always put a hook at the end of the movie. Something like, oh no, a cliffhanger or something. I gotta watch the season premiere the next season. You know, I can't sit still. I can't wait till the next Star Wars movie comes out. You know, that kind of thing. They always have something there to pique your interest. They put a hook in your mouth, right? Hook in your interest in what they're doing. And now for the rest of the story, even Paul Harvey did that. And now for the rest of the story, you know, you'd go on. So we'll deep dive into these things. So for me, it's been an ongoing thing to where Diana and I have a friend named John, and he has an internet show. You can go to tribulation-now.org to find his website. And he has a radio shows on Sunday night, Friday night prayer session, and Wednesday nights. So radio shows Sunday and Wednesday, and then a prayer thing on Friday nights. So you can find his website and get the scoop on that. But he's on these radio shows. So Diana and I have known him from those, and I've known John from back in 2010, I believe it was, when I first contacted him. He Steve Quayle picked up on one of his articles from his website at that time and ran his article on Steve Quayle's website. And so I read that. I was so impressed by what John wrote. And I was like, wow, yeah. So I was able to contact John and get in touch with him. So that began our friendship. So as things moved forward from 2010, he and I had a number of Skype calls and direct phone calls as I'm deep diving in what I knew about Angel Wars and stuff back in that time. And so it eventually morphed into, by 2014 May, he and his partner, Ken Beer at the time, had me do the Peterson Chronicles to deep dive into the Angel Wars and to explain how all that works, you know, and stuff. And so we did almost a 7-year run every Saturday, once a week, 7-year run on the Angel Wars. And believe me, folks, there were topics and areas that I hadn't even covered yet in that almost 7 years time. And then after that, it morphed into once a month. So eventually it's now morphed into with Diana. So her and I have talked over the years about the Angel Wars and everything. And we've had some Skype calls. And so now here we are. It gives me a new time, a fresh entry to deep dive into this complicated topic. But you'll see if certain things are in certain sequences, like pigeonholes, so to speak, or time sequences, it becomes much more easier to visualize what happened and when it happened, why it happened, who was involved kind of thing. And I'll get into more details in other shows I've done with another gentleman, another Christian guy that was very foundational as well. But again, I don't want to extend my time too long tonight. It's already about 2 hours. So I'll go into more explanations of my background and what happened, when it happened, and when the Angel Wars really kicked off big time for me at the turn of the century, give and take through the turn of the century. And yeah, I'm really old. I'm really old. When we typically think of the turn of the century, you think of the 1800s and the 1900s turn of the century, but I'm not that old. One objective here, folks, is to bring God's word to life in ways, new ways of understanding and deep diving into the mysteries, because we're in that time. And as we read prophecies, I can tell you, so for example, some of the judgments during the seventh seal tie back into what God did to Rahab. And I'll throw this across the wall as a teaser. God cut Rahab to pieces. In a future episode show, I'll deep dive into Rahab, Leviathan, and Behemoth. Who were they? What were they? What did they do? Where are they now? What is the future going to be for them? How do they factor into the end times? The future lies in the past. There's an explanation for that also. We're in a closed loop reality, closed loop reality with no way out. We'll get into scriptures that point that paint that out. We're in a closed loop reality with no way out. And Jesus came to provide the way out and the only way out of this closed loop reality. So I hope I've given you listeners a lot of tidbits here, a lot of teasers of topics and directions we're going to deep dive and explore together. And if you have any questions, I'm going to have through this next coming week, put up a new email just for this show. So if you have any questions or comments, or you want to throw tomatoes at me, I love tomatoes. So you can throw as many tomatoes at me as you want to. You're going to throw eggs at me. I'll have the skillet going and we'll have some fried eggs. Throw lemons at me. We'll make lemonade. I know in whom I believe. I'm not persuaded otherwise. I've come to the point in my faith walk. I know in whom I believe. And I know in the scriptures, even if every single question is not yet answered, I know there is still an answer in the scriptures. It's only a matter of time and maturity, or maturity and time, and God's timing in revealing certain things to us, right? We are in a literal war, folks. This is a war, a war zone, a fallen planet, battle for the planet of the apes. Okay, there's a lot of truth in that movie series. Planet of the Apes, a lot of truths in that series. And we'll be digging up contrasts. There's a lot of movies, folks. I'll be bringing them to the forefront, TV shows, that we can look at them and tie them back into scripture, that there's a lot of wisdom in what the world puts forth. But there's a reason for that. It's not, well, it's all of the devil, you know, kind of thing. Let's get beyond that and see what God has to say about these issues. Let's see what he has to say in his word. So he's not going to reveal absolutely everything, because we're in a war. We're on a need-to-know basis. And what I need to know might be different from what you need to know. And at what time and what place. But yet, there are certain things that we need to come together to share with various things that in our various walks, if God's given us the green light to share it, then that's for public consumption amongst those who have a need to know. Stretch that gray matter and increase your faith in the process. There's a lot more I could talk, but I don't want to talk your ears off. Diana, do you have anything, comments or questions?
Okay, Lauren, I think you've done a great job in building that foundation of where you're going to be coming from, you know, to be building layer upon layer, you know. Excellent. I think start just to put some things out there that are going to be discussed. And you mentioned the need to understand some of these mysteries in order not to be deceived, you know, now and
yep.
especially in the days ahead, just ahead of us. And
yep.
and the Word of God specifically says that in Ephesians 3, verse 9 to 10, it talks about mysteries that from the beginning have been hidden in God.
That's right.
And
That's
some
right.
of these mysteries will be made known by the church to the principalities and powers, even in heavenly places.
That's
and
right.
First Peter, let's see, that's 1 Peter 1:12. It states that even angels desire to look into these things. So, I mean, this is critical. This is the hour, I believe, when a lot of these things are meant to come forward. And what a time we're living in. So would you go ahead and close us in prayer, and we'll just continue next week?
Yes. And folks, even like what's currently going on the Middle East right now, could trigger into the Psalm 83 war. That could be a prophetic fulfillment. But would you believe whether it's going to happen soon or it happens later, okay? That prophecy, Psalm 83, has an Angel Wars tie-in, if you know what you're looking at. It's amazing when you start understanding the angels more and more, how it factors in so much of scripture, even in the parables Jesus taught, how it factors into those. It's like there's clues everywhere, but the traditional perspective won't pick up. They can't pick up on those clues. And another thing I wanted to say earlier on, I forgot because I got on other topics, but okay, so if you're not going to a church right now, or if you're in a church but you feel like you don't fit in, Jesus is calling you out. Jesus has already called out multitudes of people out of the churches to go
Yes.
one-on-one with him through a wilderness journey. Remember, before Jesus could begin his public ministry, he himself had to go through 40 days and nights in his own wilderness experience. And we'll look at that too in more detail in a future show. But he had to go one-on-one, right? Yeah, one-on-one with himself, one-on-one with his Father, the Holy Spirit, and what was embedded within him is his word, the scriptures embedded deep within him. And we'll examine that and say, thank you, Jesus, that you put the time and effort into studying the word. Because
Amen.
had it not been for that, he would have lost in those three temptations. And we'll go into more detail of that, why it's important to know God's word, that was even important for Jesus to know God's word. And so Jesus is calling people out of the churches because he wants to form his true church, his true sheep that hear only his voice. And all the other voices that are vying for attention, his true sheep, yeah, you may hear those voices, but you will not acknowledge them. You will not adhere to them. You'll recognize them for who they are, the false voices. You will only hear and adhere to Jesus's voice. His true sheep know his true voice and are led by the true shepherd of our souls. And that's what's going to lead you through the times that are coming up, because dire times are coming. Everything in the kitchen sink is about to slam this planet. And we need to know for a time such as this, because God is in the process not only raising up his sheep to the true shepherd, him being the true shepherd, but he's putting together his army. Out of the sheep, he's forming, I wouldn't say all the sheep are becoming his select army, but out of the sheep comes a subset of his select army that are going to be specifically trained for combat. And I'm not talking about AR-15s and AK-47s and hand grenades and all that business. I'm talking about the kind of power that pulls down strongholds.
Amen.
That you have already put on your website, Diana, is petition, the kind of petition that can disrupt, totally disrupt the enemy's plans and scatter the enemy in a million directions. To take back our dominion that was originally granted to Adam and Eve, to take back our dominion that Jesus Christ now affords us through him, through his blood purchase, and cleanses us from sin and unrighteousness, that we can have our dominion back and take the fight back to the enemy and gain the ground that the enemy has stolen from the children of righteousness.
Yes, amen.
We'll dig into the aspects of that too. Okay, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening, for this opportunity to come together in this format of the internet and Zoom. God bless. May you bless Zoom. May you bless Skype. May you bless these various platforms that Christians can reach out with ministries and encourage one another and deep dive into your word and your mysteries. It's not just this program, but multiple ones to bless those who are truly called by you and truly feeding the sheep, Lord Jesus. We just thank you that you can bless this technology, and we ask you bless each person, to quicken to each person that listens to this podcast now and in the future, your discernment, your wisdom, your understanding, your knowledge of what we're talking about, what's going to be presented here, and tying it back into your word, that literally what you had me go through, the barn doors off my mind being blown off, the barn doors off my mind being blown off the barn, that it's going to be earth-shattering, earth-quaking to the people who listen to this show that they're going to get the answers that they've been seeking for so long, and it's going to revolutionize your body for those who listen to this show, and that they'll, if it truly makes that kind of impact, that they'll tell others about it, that this will steamroll. But it's only because we want to lift you up, Lord Jesus. It's not about me or Diana or listeners. It's about you and what you have purposed and ordained from the very beginning, from even before Genesis 1:1. It's all about you, Lord Jesus, and we just ask for your continued love and outpouring and faithfulness to us, even when we're not faithful back to you, or faithful to one another, when we fail to encourage one another, when we fail to love one another, that you still are faithful to us and still love us and still encourage us. So please be with each listener throughout the week and throughout their lifetimes, and that your word may be expansive throughout the earth, that you pour out your spirit like never before, the latter day rains. And we'll be talking about that too in future shows, the latter day rains and what it will culminate in, something that God has had on the back burner for eon that will be unleashed in this latter time. It's very exciting. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing these mysteries for a time such as this. In thy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you so much, Lauren, for starting out the series. And we're all looking forward to those coming. All right. Until next week, God bless you all.
God bless you all. Thank you.